You're listening to sermon audio from Gospelite Baptist Church. For more resources or to donate to this ministry, please visit gospelite.org.
My name is Eric Capace, and I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here. And I have enjoyed walking you through my favorite book in the Bible as a pastor, the book of Acts, which is about the early church. Lots of great things have been happening. And so far, I don't know about you, but I've been very excited to see that the Lord is working in this early church, and also he is working in this church, because it's not a book that ended in Acts chapter 28. It's a book that continues into 2026. And here we are experiencing much of what we see them experiencing in this book. You think about transformation. That's kind of what the subject is today. And you think about what Jesus said in the book of John to his disciples prior to the book of Acts. He said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, that whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do." Okay, I get that. But I'm not so sure about this. This really stumps me. "But greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." Greater works than Jesus? I mean, if I'm one of the disciples in the Gospel of John, I'm probably saying, yeah, right. I mean, this, our master, our Lord, has done some amazing things. I don't know how I could ever do anything that would even come close, much less greater. But then Jesus, after he says that, he gives this promise of the Holy Spirit. And he mentions the fact that he's going to give us another helper that will be with us forever, even the Spirit of truth. And the Holy Spirit of God is what this year's emphasis is all about. And we're beginning to see in the book of Acts that the power of the Holy Spirit really does produce greater works than even Jesus did. And in the book of Acts, we begin to see a transformation take place that absolutely turns the world and the rest of the church upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say a word about transformation, see if you agree. Would you not agree with me that most of us assume that transformation happens gradually? It's a slow process. I mean, it takes a while sometimes to go from A, where we were, to maybe Z, where we need to be. We think of transformation oftentimes, at least I do, it comes through time and effort and discipline. It just comes through a process. And many times I have seen God use a process. By no means am I saying that God can't use a 12-step program or a 6-month rehab. I mean, I understand that there are things that sometimes require time and process. But this morning, Scripture speaks of another kind of transformation, that sometimes God really does ambush you with his grace. The song we just sang a moment ago, "I Was Made for More," in that song there was a line that says, "There's a fountain of grace that is coming my way." It's almost like a tidal wave, like God wants to move in and transform me in a moment. And that's why so many times notorious and renowned and famous conversions grab our attention. They get our attention. It reminds us of what is possible when God steps into a life. I've often talked about a man in our, sometimes once a month, I mentioned him last week, but Cliff Kaufman, a member of our church for over 25 years before he passed away a few years ago. His testimony of prior to being saved, he was an alcoholic. Sonia Chittum's dad, a raging alcoholic, a man who drank all the time, just stayed drunk. I mean, he worked and he somehow was able to be a working alcoholic. I mean, he just drank all the time, all the time. I remember when he got saved, he said, "Preacher," he told me this oftentimes, he said, "God didn't save a drunk, he saved a sinner." You know, what a line. But I remember Cliff told me his testimony about being a raging alcoholic and then going to church and being convicted by the Holy Spirit. His daughter, Sonia, had been praying for him to be saved. And this man in his 40s walks down an aisle of Grand Avenue Baptist Church. He goes to the preacher and says, "Preacher, I'm tired of trying myself. I give up. I want what you have. I want what you're preaching about." The preacher then said, "Hey, I want you to walk through that door, and there'll be a man named A.D. Stroop, AD's in heaven as well. Lone Stroop Tire Shop on Washington Avenue. AD Stroop will be there. AD Stroop led Cliff Kaufman to Christ. Cliff Kaufman's life was radically changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many times did I hear Cliff say, "I don't know. I don't know what God did. I just know that it was so powerful that I never desired to drink a drop of alcohol again." Remember knocking on a door just a few years ago after Cliff's passing. He's dead. He's in heaven. I knock on a door, and the person, I introduce myself, and he says, "I know you." "You do?" "Yeah, you're Cliff Kaufman's old pastor." I said, "You know Cliff?" "Oh, I knew Cliff when he was a drunk." I said, "Tell me about it." He said, "All I can tell you is when Cliff walked into my shop after he got saved, I looked at him, and I couldn't smell liquor on his breath, and I thought that was kind of strange because Cliff always smelled like booze. And so I said, 'Mr. Kaufman, you don't smell like booze today. Well, what happened?' He said, "Oh, man." He said, "All I can tell you is I walked in aisle and I responded to the gospel. Jesus saved me and I'm a different man." The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was recently reading a story of a man who led a gang in Australia. Billy Graham had preached crusades in Australia in stadiums where 100,000 people would gather to hear the gospel preached. And this particular crusade, and Billy Graham did many, but this particular crusade was one that was talked about even today, the results of these crusades, the hundreds and thousands of people that received Jesus Christ as their Savior. But this gang of 10 men brought their zip guns with the intention of killing Billy Graham. They all sat towards the front of the audience of over 100,000 people with the intention of killing Billy Graham. Listen to this modern day transformation story on the screen.
The only reason the 10 of us went to that crusade was to kill Billy Graham. I made up 10 zip guns, so each member had one of those. I said to the guys, "Come on, we're going on the green." And we spaced ourselves so that we could see each other around where Billy Graham was preaching. We decided that we would leave it until the appeal time. Not before, but during the appeal, we would kill Billy Graham.
There are thousands of you here today that have burdens that need to be lifted.
My gun was under my jumper, and I'm standing there, and I looked around at this crowd, and I thought, what the dickens are all these people doing here? And I turned back around, and then suddenly a voice said to me, "What are you doing here, George?" And I quickly turned back around to have a look and see who was there. Nobody was there that I knew. And I got very uncomfortable about that, I can tell you. Very uncomfortable.
The Spirit of God is speaking and He's here tonight and you know He's here. And there's a little voice down inside of you that says you need Christ. That is God speaking.
"Okay, I know this is you, God. You took my dad. You hurt me so much. Why should I love you? Why should I care about you?" And God said to me, "George, I didn't take your dad to hurt you." And indeed, He said, "I would never hurt you, full stop." Well, by this time, I'm starting to melt a bit. Now, remember that I hadn't cried since 7 and a half.
I tell you, before you leave this great stadium, you can find an answer to the dilemmas and mysteries of life if you will come and surrender yourself without reservation to Jesus Christ.
I thought about it for a while, and then the appeal came. I suddenly began to weep, and I cried, and I cried, and I cried. My zip gun was under my jumper. I put it on the ground and I ran to the front.
There may be many factors that led you to this moment, but there is a climactic moment when you give your life to Christ. And you do it by faith. Faith in Christ.
The amazing thing was that 9 out of the 10 of us got converted that night. Then we were all a blubbering mess. We really were. And we talked about, you know, how wrong we were and the things we'd done and all this. It was quite a night, let me tell you, quite a night. God took this person that hated him with every part of his being. Yet God took him and loved him. It's amazing how God can take a situation like we were in, and he can change a life completely. And I thank him every day for that. I really do.
He can change your life completely. And I thank him every day for that. Transformation stories. In church history, we think of Martin Luther, who wrestled with the scripture in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, that the righteous will live by faith. And as he wrestled with that scripture, it broke him, and he began to use that moment to light a fire in the church that would change the world. And he became the father of the Protestant Reformation, translated the New Testament in the German language. Even in Hot Springs, Arkansas. Oh yeah, right here. One day of 47 years ago, a 13-year-old Roman Catholic altar boy, full of religion, full of works, salvation. He just enamored with the fact that the only thing that can save me is my good works. And I was dead set in my religion until I heard a man by the name of Glenn Riggs on the corner of 3rd and South in a little small Baptist church that since then has burnt down to the ground. And I was under such Holy Ghost conviction, at the age of 13, I walked down that aisle and I knelt right there in front of the Lord's Supper table, and the pastor gave me the gospel through the Word of God, and I was forever saved. And they put a little plaque at the spot I got saved. It's still there, and it says, Glenn Riggs led Erica Pacey, the pastor of Gospelite, on this spot as a 13-year-old boy. And I today am transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, that day until this day, he's working on me and conforming me to the image of Jesus Christ. I'm a different person. And you know, we love these stories because they expose us to a hope that we all need. We need to know that God can reach anyone. That no one is beyond the reach of the amazing grace of God. And if we're really honest, we need to know that God can change us. That God can do something in our lives. And this is why the story we're about to study together, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, later known as the Apostle Paul. In this story, Saul. But this is one of the most powerful moments in the entire New Testament. Luke records in Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. Check it out. And Saul was still breathing threats and murder. So the guy we're talking about is a murderer. And he murdered Christians. Breathing these threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Church family, this story is not about casual dislike. This is about hatred. This is about violence. This is someone consumed with rage. But what we know by studying this chapter is that God was working on Saul. Saul was about to discover that God had been running after him, pursuing him longer than he even realized. Saul thought he was hunting Christians when in reality God was hunting him. And so as we watch the Spirit turn Saul's life around in Acts chapter 9, we're going to take a few moments to see how God still uses that same pattern today. Three things. You ready? The first thing I want you to see, and by the way, this is a verse-by-verse study through the first 9 or 10 verses of the book of Acts. It's a quick study, but I think it's very effective if you'll listen and lean in today. Number one, the first clear pattern we see of the Holy Spirit as he transforms lives is this. The Spirit confronts before the Spirit converts. The Spirit will confront you with the truth, with conviction, before he will convert you. In Acts chapter 9, it opens up with obviously a pretty intense situation. I think you would agree. Let's read verse 1 again. It says this, that Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest. Interesting. He goes to a religious man. If you will, he goes to the church. I mean, Paul thinks he's doing the right thing. He goes to a spiritual person. And he requested letters from him to the synagogues, to the churches, if you will, just contextual, just to bring it right down to what it would mean today in Damascus. And here's why he did it. He said, I need these letters, get this, so that if he found any men or women who belong to Jesus, any of these crazy nutcases that think Jesus Christ is the only way, I need letters that I can bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. That's what I need. I need you to write me some letters that I can arrest these people and ultimately have them killed. Jesus told us this would happen. In John chapter 16, verse 2, he said, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering service to God. That's what scripture, that's what Jesus taught while he was here on earth. There's going to come a time when people will think that if I kill this person, it's exactly what God would want. You see, when a person is consumed, they are right. They can do terrible things while calling it righteousness. Saul was living inside the proverb in chapter 14, verse 12, that says there's a way which seems right to a person, but the end is the way to death. What we learn here about Saul is something very important for us to understand. That Saul had religious credentials, but Saul was also spiritually blind. And did you know today there's a lot of people that call themselves pastors and have religious credentials, but don't preach the gospel? A lot of people that in the name of God preach another gospel, but it's not the pure, simple gospel of the Bible. Saul had passion, but he had misdirected passion. Saul had zeal, but Saul's zeal was clearly not aligned with Jesus. But then, out of nowhere, I mean, shockingly, he was ambushed by grace. Again, the song, a fountain of grace came his way, and God interrupted everything. And God puts Saul in a position to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Look at it, Acts 9, verse 3. And as he traveled and he was nearing Damascus, so he's getting close to these synagogues. He's going to get these letters and he's getting close, and a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying, what about old George? Remember what George said? He heard that voice. That voice still speaks today. He heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's obvious that Saul went out to arrest believers, but the truth is God was about to arrest him. And notice what Jesus says in the text. Do you see it? I've got it highlighted. He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, Saul, why are you persecuting my people? Why are you hurting my people? He said, Saul, why are you hurting me? It reminds us of the scripture in Matthew chapter 25 in verse number 40, where Jesus said, truly, I tell you that whatever you do for the least of these, you've done it to me. Do you understand as believers that what we do to others good, it's just like doing it to Jesus Christ? And what we do to others bad, it's just like doing that to Jesus Christ. We serve a personal Savior. And if the devil is attacking us, we are not alone, because they're attacking God too. And we must understand this. So the Spirit confronts Paul before he converts Paul. He corrects Paul's direction before he changes Paul's destiny. And here's the hard truth that all of us need to understand. Don't miss this. You can be sincere and still be wrong. And that's why the Spirit confronts, not to shame us, but to save us. To save us. I remember reading in Acts 26, I love the story of King Agrippa and Paul going before the king and the council and the leaders, and he reports what Jesus said in that text. He makes this statement, and I'm going to say a word about this. He says, it's hard for you, in Matthew 26, 14, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. This is what Paul is saying to King Agrippa. Paul now is a flaming evangelist preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's looking at a king who is not saved, and he's trying to see if this king, you know, will receive the grace of God. And he says, hey, king, isn't it hard for you to kick against the goads? This is what Jesus said to Paul. Jesus said to Paul these same things. Why are you persecuting me? It's hard, Paul. Isn't it hard to kick against the goads, to kick against the pricks, to kick against the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Let me tell you what a goad is. Might help, right? It actually helped me because I didn't know what one was. A goad was a pointed stick used to guide an ox forward like a cattle prod. That's what a goad was. Pretty tough instrument. But the purpose of the goad was to prick the cattle so that it would go in the right direction. But sometimes the ox would kick back. It didn't like the feeling of that. It didn't realize that was a good thing. That was to help it go in the right direction. So it would kick back, and when it did, it would only pierce deeper. Which leads us to understand this truth, that the resistance increased the pain. It's how the Holy Spirit of God pricks our conscience and pricks our heart. Jesus is telling Saul, this did not start today. You've been resisting for a while, Saul. I've been trying to get your attention for a while, maybe like some people in this room. Has God been trying to get your attention for a while? Has God been speaking, but you just keep turning him off? God had been goading Saul through the words and the works of Jesus. Saul had seen and heard of the words of Jesus and the works of Jesus. It would have been hard to deny those works. God had been goading Saul through the courage of believers. I mean, Saul is taking the lives of people who will willingly lay down their lives for Jesus, whatever the cost. Don't you think that would have goaded Saul, convicted Saul? Sure. Saul was goaded through Stephen's death and Stephen's forgiveness, because if you remember, and if you don't, that's okay, but in Acts chapter 7, the first martyr in the church age was Stephen. Stephen died, and the Bible says that Paul held the coats of those who threw rocks at him to kill him. He was stoned to death, and Saul said, hey, let me have your jacket so you can get a lot better, a little more flexibility in your rock throwing. Just, I want you guys to be able to really do the job. And then he hears Stephen say, right before he dies, Father, forgive them. God, don't hold this to their account. Don't you think that would have goaded Saul? What is this? What is this kind of life? And what is this kind of living? God was speaking to Saul for a long time, but Saul was kicking. But the grace of God kept pursuing. If you've been resisting God in any area of your life, I want you to know the fact that you're here today means God is still pursuing you. God wants you to be saved. God wants you to get right. Oh, hallelujah. There's a young man that came forward this morning and came to the front, a tall, young, good-looking young man, took me by the hand and said, preacher, I want to get right with God today. Another young lady came forward this morning and she knelt at the altar in tears and she said, I want to be saved today. And she was saved right here at this altar. Radical transformation at 9 o'clock. God is speaking. Are you listening? The goad became the Spirit's confrontation. And this is where it gets personal. And by the way, we should make it personal in church. We're not tiptoeing through the tulips at Gospel Light. This isn't supposed to be a feel-good 30 minutes. I hope you feel good. I actually felt pretty good. The baptisms were amazing. The song was amazing. And some of the message makes me feel good, but some of it brings me conviction too, and I hope that's okay. Because that's how the Spirit works. Some people in this room are in pain, not only because of what life has done to you, but because you've been resisting this, what the Spirit's been saying. Sometimes we think the only reason we're in pain is because of the mistakes we've made, when in reality, some of that pain is because we've been kicking against the goads. The Holy Spirit is trying to help us, to get us to become His child, and we keep on kicking. The Spirit has been nudging you. That's the Holy Spirit goading you. The Spirit has been warning you. That's the Holy Spirit. He's goading you. The Spirit has been calling you. That's the Holy Spirit goading you. So if you are here today and you are listening and something inside of you is waking up, do not dismiss that. Don't dismiss that. Don't just say, oh no, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to respond. I can't wait to get out of here. I don't want to hear this man. No, no, no. It's not me. I'm just the messenger. Don't kick the messenger. Listen to the Spirit. The Spirit draws. God arranges meetings. Maybe God arranged this one. God sets dates. God makes contact with people. Number one, the Spirit conforms before the Spirit converts. Number two, the Spirit breaks before the Spirit builds. He breaks you before He builds you. Now, what I want you to see in the text next is, I want you to see Saul as he responds to what the most important question of his life. He's going to ask the most important question of his life in the next verse that we're going to read on the screen. And he gets the most unexpected answer when he asks the question. So here it is. You ready? It's verse 5. Here's the question. Saul says, who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? That question marks the beginning of his transformation. That's the beginning. That's where it all starts. Who are you, Lord? I think I've missed it. I think I've been wrong about who you are. So who are you, Lord? And the response is this. I am Jesus. I'm the one you're persecuting. I'm the one you're persecuting, Paul. Transformation begins when we realize we might be wrong about who we think God is. That's when it starts. We might be wrong because many believe in a version of God that agrees with them. Many believe in a version of God that validates them. Others believe in a version of God as long as it never interrupts what they're doing. I mean, I want to do what I want to do. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to live my life. And if God tells me it's wrong, I don't believe in that version of God. I want my own version of God. And that's wrong. Because the God of Scripture interrupts and the God of Scripture disrupts. But I want you to notice next in the text that Jesus gives Saul his first instruction. Look at it in verse 6 on the screen. He says, but get up and go. This is what God says to Saul. But get up and go. His first instruction was this. Go into the city and you'll be told what to do. He didn't tell him what to do. He said, get up and go into the city and you'll be told what to do. That's interesting to me. Because it shows that the first act of faith by Saul was not preaching. It was obedience. I'm not going to give you any information, Saul. I'm just going to tell you, get up and go. And when you get to the city, I'll tell you what to do. Can I tell you something about that little phrase there in verse 6? That's often how the Spirit of God works. Because God doesn't always explain Himself. Right? Anybody experience that? That God sometimes doesn't give all the details? Rather, He reveals Himself enough to require trust. He just reveals Himself enough to make sure that you put your trust in Him. This is often how it happens when, just so you'll know, those of you that know that we're merging with a lot of campuses right now, I had a conversation with campus number 6 this week, and I think this one will go quite quickly in maybe the next few weeks. But as you sit with people and talk to them, and you present the opportunity to come together, they're like, do you really want me to believe that? It's amazing how many people distrust other Christians. It just goes to show you that oftentimes, just because you call yourself a preacher doesn't mean you're worth trusting. Or just because you've been at one place for 34 years doesn't. Listen, what needs to happen is people need to take time to make sure that they can trust us. And we give them that time. And God was giving Saul that time. I'm not going to tell you what to do. I need you to trust that I only am going to do what's good for you. And then Luke records, Paul has been broken. Look at it in Acts chapter 9, verse 7. The men who were traveling with Paul, with him, stood speechless. So there's these men traveling with him. They are like, what in the world is going on? They're hearing the sound, but they're not seeing anyone. They're hearing the words, but they're not seeing anybody. So Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, very important, he could see nothing. He's blind. He could see, but now he can't. And so they take him by the hand. They lead him to Damascus. And get this, verse 9. He was unable to see for 3 days. This is a major part of the story. For 3 days, he's blind. For 3 days, he doesn't eat. For 3 days, he doesn't drink. This is deeply symbolic to the whole story and conversion and transformation of Saul to Paul. The man who thought he could see clearly is now blind. That's how sometimes God gets our attention. The man who led others must now be led by the hand. The man who is issuing commands is now completely dependent. And let me say something about these things. This is not punishment. This is preparation for what God was going to do in his life. God removes Saul's sight to actually give him vision. And this is where we need to just slow down and be honest ourselves. Right now in the service. Because a lot of us want God to guide us as long as we can stay in control. Listen, I've been pastoring for a long time. I talk to a lot of people that say, I want God to guide me, but there's limits to this. I want a genie God. I just want the bottle there so that I can rub it when I need him. We want Jesus added to our life, not in charge of our life. We want him as a helper, not as our Lord. But God doesn't come to decorate the old life. He comes to put the old life to death and raise up something brand new. That's why Paul said later in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And that's why for 3 days Saul sits in silence. 3 days, nobody around, total silence, total darkness, no movement, just God. And sometimes that's how the Spirit works. He uses silence like surgery. Try it. Just take time away from your busy schedule, all the distractions. Put your phone down for 2 hours. Try it. It's hard. 2 hours. Just put it down and say, God, I'm going to sit here. And I'm just going to listen. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to let you speak. I'm going to let you do surgery. God turns down the noise so he can often work in our hearts. This is what Psalm 46:10 means when it says, stop fighting, be still, and know that I am God. Because God often stops us on the outside so he can straighten things up on the inside. Before God builds you up, he usually has to break down yourself, my self-reliance. Number one. Well, this is how the Spirit works. I have one more thought for you. He confronts us. He breaks us. Why? So he can build us into something new. Now let me give you my third point and I'll close the message. The first pattern is this. The Spirit controls before he converts. It's obvious in the text. Saul was confronted before Saul was converted. Number two. The Spirit breaks before he builds. It's obvious in the text. The Spirit broke Paul down, made him blind for 3 days. Had to. It was the only way to build him up so he could turn the world upside down, write half of the New Testament, be somebody who I'm still talking about over 2,000 years after a man lived. And I'm telling his story today. God had to break him to build him. But then thirdly, in closing, the Spirit sends people to strengthen you. He sends people into your life. That's why you got to be so careful. Okay, the testimonies of Rhianne and Cassie involved people. Did you hear all the people that God put in their lives? That's how the Spirit works. The Spirit does the work. The Spirit is the one who saves and who transforms. But He uses people. He sends people in your life to strengthen you. I want you to notice in this text, we meet a man by the name of Ananias. You say, who in the world? Look, if I asked every single person in this room, who is Ananias in Scripture? I wouldn't blame you if you didn't know. I wouldn't. Because he's not famous. He's not renowned. He's not like somebody who is well known. All he really is obedient. That's it. Look at it in Acts chapter 9. I'm going to close with just Ananias. There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. Ananias says, here I am, Lord. That's a true follower of Jesus Christ. Bruno. Hey, Lord, right here, at your service. Stephen, hey, Lord, yeah, no, what you need? Anything, Lord. Here am I, Lord. Get up and go. Get up and go to a street called Straight, to the house of Judas, and ask for a man named Tarsus, for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He's going to be praying there. And in a vision, Ananias, he's seen a man, and it's you. He's seen a vision, and the man comes in, and the man places his hand on him so that he would regain his sight. So God tells him, get up and go. There's a man having a dream. He's dreaming that you are coming. Give him your name, because he's dreaming about you and your name. He's also dreaming about the fact that you're going to lay hands on him. Just get up and go. Well, Ananias responds honestly, and I love this, because this is probably how I would have responded, so I feel a little bit better about my lack of faith. Ananias answers, Lord, before I go, I just want to make sure you know something. I've heard that many people have said things about this man, and it's not good. He's caused much harm to your saints in Jerusalem. He's a bad dude. He has authority here from the chief priest. He actually has letters from the chief priest to arrest everybody who calls on your name. Lord, he's a murderer. Ananias reminded the Lord of Saul's reputation, like the Lord didn't know. He knows who Saul is. He knows what Saul has done. He knows the danger that Saul has put people under. And I love the response of the Lord. Because he does not rebuke Ananias for his fear, but rather he reassures him of his plan. Look at it in Acts 9:15. He says, go, 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 just go, just go. Don't worry about any of that. This man is my chosen instrument. He's going to take my name to the Gentiles. He's going to take my name to the kings, to the Israelites. I'll show him how much he must suffer in my name. God does not deny Paul's past. He doesn't deny it. But God sees Saul for who he will be, not for who he was. Isn't that beautiful? God sees all of us here today, not in our sin. He sees us as in the right, wearing the righteousness of God imputed unto us by the Spirit. Oh, it's so powerful. And then I want you to notice something deeply personal in the text, because transformation is personal, you know. It's very personal. It involves other people. It happens through relationships, a.k.a. spark huddles. It's big. Look at this in verse 17. Ananias went and entered the house. So he gets there. He gets to Saul's place. He places his hands on him. He says, Brother Saul. I love that. Ananias must have been the coolest cat alive. Brother Saul. I mean, he's already calling him brother. I mean, a week ago, he's killing Christians. And now he's Brother Saul. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. At once, something like scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. This sounds like that old boy that worked for the Salvation Army for 30 years, brought a gun to kill Billy Graham. Next thing you know, he's preaching the gospel. Transformation. Sounds like some 13-year-old boy that got up off his knees in a drug-infested neighborhood and started preaching the gospel. Sounds like old Martin Luther, who got a hold of a verse that revolutionized his life. It also may sound like you. Maybe God wants to transform your life this morning. You see, what Saul experienced was more than physical healing. He didn't just get his eyes healed. He got spiritual clarity. Because God uses people to strengthen us. We need church. We need each other. Look at verse 19 and 20. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. So Ananias brought him some food. He got stronger. Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some time. And immediately he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. And he said, "He is the Son of God." Isn't this beautiful? Saul was strengthened by others in the church. We need to strengthen one another. We need one another. I mean, think about all the moments already this morning you have been strengthened by somebody in this building. No amens? Nobody's been strengthened? Anybody been encouraged by somebody that just said, "I love you"? Has anybody gotten a hug this morning? Did anybody hear me tell Cassie, "Cassie, thank you for telling me. Every time you see me, there's my man, there's my preacher. Thank you so much." That strengthens me. This week I've been in nursing homes and rehab centers and hospitals visiting some of our people on all 5 campuses. One tough thing about having campuses, you spend a lot of time in these nursing homes and rehab centers. And I loved going to the rehab this week, and I got to see Marcia's mom, Neva, who's recovering from a stroke. It was beautiful, Marcia. I didn't tell you this because I wanted to save it for this moment. But when I walked in, they were rehabbing her arm, you know, moving it up and down. And she was smiling. And she said, "Preacher, thank you for coming. Man, I'm glad you're here. Marcia was here just a minute ago. You missed her." I said, "I see her all the time. It's okay." And she goes, "Well, I'm glad you came." She said, "Preacher, I actually took a couple of steps this week." She said, "Preacher, before you know it, I'll be back at church." And then she said this, "Hey, thanks for coming. I feel better." "Well, what did I do? I didn't bring medicine. I'm not a therapist. I don't know how to do. I feel weird walking in these places and all the machines and work that's being done. I'm just kind of walking in. All I've got really to say is, 'Hello, I love you. Can I pray?' Thanks for coming by. You helped me." Do you see this? This is what we're called to be as a church family. Ananiases coming alongside others, helping others, loving others, lifting each other up. And then in the story, as you've already seen, Saul all of a sudden preaches that Jesus is the Son of God. His life is completely transformed. Later, he will write in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has passed away and the new has come." And then Paul was a brutal man, a blind man, and then he became a believing man and a bold man. Not quite Josh Oglesby, but 4 B's is pretty good. Josh would have had 8 B's. He's probably got 8 right now. I'm going through his head. I love him. Oh, listen, what a transformation. And here's the final truth before we have our invitation. I don't want you to miss this. Don't miss this final truth. That the Spirit does not just save Saul. He sends Saul. You know, and I say this respectfully and lovingly and with nobody in mind. I say this to the Christian church. How many people get saved but never do anything for God? Never go, never pass out a tract. We just kind of, "I'm saved." And we miss the whole mission of God. The Spirit does not just save Saul. The Spirit sends Saul because transformation is never the finish line. Mission is. You were not saved to sit, soak, and sour. You were saved to serve. Oh, God, help us. When we have to have an announcement for help in the church and we have maybe 100 people that just sit and leave when they could help. I'm not thinking of anybody. I'm just hoping the Holy Spirit is goading you right now. We need to be goaded. We need to be reminded that, listen, Saul's story does not end at salvation. It launches Saul into the purpose of his life. The persecutor becomes the preacher. The murderer becomes the missionary. Listen to the testimony of transformation in Acts 9:21. All who heard him were astounded. They all said, isn't this the man that was in Jerusalem causing havoc? Isn't this the dude that was killing Christians? Causing havoc for those who called on his name and came here for the purpose of taking them as prisoners to the chief priest? But Saul grew stronger and kept confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Hallelujah. How the Spirit transforms our lives. I'd like to ask the worship team to come up as we close. And I just want to say a couple final words as they get set to lead us into a response. Did you hear how George, that Salvation Army guy in the video, says, we were waiting until the response, until the appeal. Well, guess what? I'm waiting for the appeal too. This is the moment where God is calling us to do something about what we've heard this morning. Because when the Spirit interrupts, it is not to shame you, it's to change your direction. That's why Hebrews chapter 3 verse 7 says, and by the way, God may be trying to get your attention this morning, so don't miss this. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to get right with God. Today is the day to turn away from that which is holding you in bondage against being a fully zealous follower of Jesus Christ. Today is the day. Because God does not improve lives. God transforms lives. And the same Spirit who met Saul on the road to Damascus is ready to meet us wherever we're willing to stop and be empowered. And maybe this morning is all about you sitting and stopping and being empowered by the Holy Spirit. You won't be the first person this morning. Many have already come. Many lives are being changed across the city right now. The only service we have on all five campuses at 9 o'clock is the first service. But right now you join four other campuses closing their services right now. May we allow the Holy Spirit to transform our lives, to empower us like he did for Paul. And I believe the best is yet to come for everybody in this room who's willing to submit and obey the Holy Spirit. May it begin this morning, today. Don't harden your hearts. Father, in just a moment, we're going to have a response song before we're dismissed. And this is the moment, Lord, that we appeal to the crowd to come, to resurrender, to make us holy like you are. Father, we need a touch from heaven. God, we need you to send a flash of lightning from the skies. Lord, to just get our attention. Maybe not literally a flash of lightning, although that would be fine. It'd be fine. But God, a conviction moment, a moment where our hearts are struck with conviction and with repentance, where we feel the only way to go is down on our knees, on our faces before you, confessing that we can't do it without you. We need your Spirit. And so God, right now, we pray for that moment to take place in this building. Speak to hearts, move, work. And God, may anyone who responds to this appeal feel no shame, because that's not why you do this, not to shame us, but to save us. And so this morning, may we yield to your salvation power. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? You respond as God leads you to.